I believe I started it last week on the portrait of love. I know we were online. I told you that we would be giving you a handout. So does everyone have a handout? I try to be a man of my word. Does anyone not have a handout? Okay. You do not have a handout. Where are they? There you go. You do now. You can't say that now. Anybody that does not have a handout? All right. All right, then. See Dan if you don't. All right. So as we talked about, let me just ask you, okay, what are some good, for you, what are some good definitions of love? When you say you love somebody, you love your spouse, your kids, love people, we first of all realize, of course, we start this out, and we start it out on what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you would remember, you might not remember, but last week I gave you a quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this, if these are the greatest commandments, then the greatest transgressions are not murder and adultery, but the failure to love. If these are the greatest commandments, what's the great? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And we don't have a problem loving ourselves. Martin Luther said, well, if that's the greatest commandment, the greatest transgression wouldn't be, as we think, murder or adultery. The greatest transgression would be failure to love. So, and we know that in this passage of Scripture, and down the last, it says the greatest of these is love. So God thinks a lot. In fact, we went last week and realized that how does God's word describe himself? Now tell me, how does God's word describe himself? What is one thing that he describes himself as? God is, let's say it together again, God is, yeah, yeah. He describes himself. And so with that, the simplest description of God is love, then therefore the simplest and more profound description of Christian character also is what? Love. So that's really important, isn't it? God puts really a priority. First three verses we went over last week or week before, I think it's the week before when we started on love, so it's this third week we've been. And the week before we mentioned, again, that was through online. But week before we mentioned that the first three verses, boy, if you have all these things and don't have love, you're a big zero. So what we're saying is love is preeminent. Love is a priority. So if it's so important, what does it mean? What is a scriptural definition? What does God mean by love then? What are some things that you've always thought of love as being?
Giving and forgiving.
Very good.
Very
good. Not self-seeking. Unconditional. Pardon me? Sacrificial. Yes. Great. Great. Anything else that you? Well, we went with a definition. One of them is what I've always said is I had a professor in undergrad, and I guess when I went to grad school, he had left the Maranatha and went to Temple, and so Tennessee Temple there. So, but he did his dissertation on agape, on love. And he came with this definition. Through all of his study and different things, he came up with giving and not expecting anything else in return. That's pretty good. Don't you think that sort of matches all the things that you said, which all the things you said were pretty correct. So giving and not expecting anything else in return. Another man by the name of Mark Minnick that you know I've used before, he gives love as this. Love is the decision of my will to give to all people the benefits that will further their good. That will further their good. Again, all your definitions that you came with, they fit in that, don't they? So as we look at this, we've got to come up with that and must realize that this is sacrificial. It's selfless. And so then he goes, Paul goes to the church at Corinth, which might have been having a problem with this, to try to correct it in these gifts that he's going over, because he talks about the problems they were having about gifts in chapters 12 through 14. He then goes and talks about this love. Look at chapter number 12 and verse 31. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And what does it go right into? Okay, you cover I've given you gifts and different things that I've given you. Now, okay, good. Now I'm going to show something better. That's how important this love is. That's how preeminent this love is. God created us with this since we are created after his image. It is unnatural. When God puts two together, it's unnatural for a husband not to love his wife and a wife her husband. It's unnatural for a parent not to love their children. It's unnatural for a child not to love their parent. And it's unnatural to love of the same sex. It's unnatural. That's not the way God made us. I don't care who you are and who you argue with. I'm going to stay in God's word. It's unnatural. It's so important. But the world has messed this word love up. So God comes and shows that they messed it up way back then too. And he says, now church at Corinth, I want to show you what this is. He goes and he gives them 15 action verbs. So what does that, first of all, with these 15 action verbs, verbs are action, right? So these action verbs, what does that tell you about love right away without looking at anything else? Love is action. Just as he said, my will to do something for somebody. There's got to be action. There's no inactivity in love. I'm just not going to get involved because I love you. What? Well, we then have went over and realized that this activity, there's no such thing as loving and being a people inactive. So he goes and gives them. We talked about the do's and the don'ts. We went through really verses 4 and 5. Charity, love suffers long. It's kind. Notice the contrast. Notice it's a negative. It says love pays there's a restraint first before love comes. It's a giving. But what does it do? It's actively restraining. It suffers long. And then by doing that, shows that he is what? Kind. And then we went and talked about love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant, braggeth. Doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's decent. It shows itself decent. It shows itself modest. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And I believe we ended up with thinketh no evil. But I believe we then did one more last week. So I want to go back to that one as we go right into, because the next one really is a notice. Well, look at verse 6. It says, not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. The idea of that thinketh no evil is it doesn't store a memory. Okay, I know you did this against me, so and I remember that. Then you don't love that person. You hold that against them. You don't love that person. It's sort of back with love is that sacrifice and forgiving. And so we realize here that it says then, it thinketh no evil, but then it says rejoices not in iniquity in verse number 6. Notice it's a not again. We talked about these nots. It's a negative. It doesn't do this. And so now it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It finds no pleasure in evil doings. As love characterizes God, so evil characterizes the devil. Love takes notice of the evil in this world and doesn't gloat over it, grieves over it. Do you grieve over the sin and the evil of the world? It does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, and we'll probably see it in some of these others, but it means the idea of love is that person had it coming to them. It doesn't rejoice over that evil. You see, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. In fact, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." That's turning God's truth upside down. What is right is doing what you want. That's not love. Sometimes rejoicing in unrighteousness takes the form of hoping someone will make a mistake or fall into sin. Rejoicing in sin is wrong because it's affront to God, and we've got to realize that the consequences of sin are terrible. And so real love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't call evil good. That person doesn't know what love's all about. And notice he says, it rejoices not in iniquity. Then notice what the next word is in verse number 6. What's the next word? But. There's a conjugation there, isn't there? And what do we know when we interpret Scripture? That there's coming a what? There's a contrast. It's a simple one here. It says, don't rejoice in evil, but what does he say? He rejoices in truth. This is what love does. It does not rejoice in evil. And as we look at this, let's just look at the meaning, first of all, and then try to take some applications as we learn about its meaning and its manifestation, as we go over the meaning and manifestation of it. So first of all, rejoice is not evil. It finds no pleasure in evil doings. It's never glad when another person does wrong. Love never takes satisfaction from sin, whether your own sin or that of others. As love characterizes God, we realize that. But doing wrong things is bad enough. Bragging about them makes the sins even worse. But to rejoice in unrighteousness is to justify it. And so we must realize that we don't rejoice. We don't rejoice in iniquity, but we rejoice in truth. And so what does that mean? It sympathizes together with truth, gladdened by goodness. It rejoices in truth. It evokes response of high admiration of truth and deepest animosity of sin. Love searches out the truth and rejoices when that truth is triumphed over wrong. You really love someone, you search out truth. And this truth, so what do we have in this manifestation of the truth? We realize that love and truth are inseparable partners because they reside in God himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we can take this as truth as far as truth bearing, but also we can take this as realizing it is called about the truth, the truth of God, as we might think of as the truth that Paul is speaking about here, is not simply this factual truth, but he's speaking of God's truth. In other words, God's revealed word. In other words, you rejoice in right doctrine. You don't rejoice in wrong doctrine. Doctrine should mean everything to you. I remember talking to a man in this one group that he would go to, and he says, "Listen, we just all get together and talk about Jesus, and we don't worry about anything about that doctrine stuff." You know, when I hear that, my ears go up really quick, because my Bible tells me that you don't rejoice, that you rejoice in truth. You don't rejoice in false doctrine, false teaching. You stay away from it. Doctrine should matter to every one of you in here. Doctrine should be at its highest because it's God's word and his revealed truth. And you and I should have nothing to do with it, even if the people are nice people. Oh, they mean well. Bless his heart. Well, good. I trust you're kind to them and try to teach them. But that doesn't mean that you go along with falsity. Let me just read to you. This is from commentary, John MacArthur's commentary. Righteousness is predicted in God's truth and cannot exist apart from it. Love always rejoices in God's truth and never with falsehood or false teaching. Love cannot tolerate wrong doctrine. It makes no sense to say it doesn't make a difference if people don't agree with us about doctrine. What matters is that we love them. That is basic a view which is commonly called the ecumenical movement. But if we love others, it will matter a great deal to us whether or not what they believe is right or wrong. What they believe affects their souls, their eternal destinies, their representation of God's will, and therefore should be of the highest concern to us. It also affects the souls and destiny of those on whom they influence. Doctrine should mean everything. It's who God is. And when you truly love, you love that. You don't make an excuse for it because that person's nice. That doesn't mean you're mean. Where in Scripture does it say you're mean at people you disagree with? It says you don't go there. You don't follow that. You don't do that. But you stand against it, and sometimes you have to vocalize against it. In the Spirit, you speak. What does he say? Speak the truth in love. And love doesn't love unrighteousness. It loves righteousness. Love will find a way to find the truth. So you don't rejoice in iniquity, but what you do is you rejoice in truth. You should just, it's an opportunity to you be in God's word. You should be rejoicing. I should be rejoicing. And the truth that he's given us, that's why we have to stay in and say, okay, is that teaching right? We go and look at it and look at God's word, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that truth. And then notice he goes now in verse 7 and then gives, as you might say, as one man put it, four universals. But it's, I put it, love's qualified extensiveness. Because notice in everyone in verse, look with me at verse number 7. What is common in all four of those things? There's one word that's common in all four of those things. What is it that's, well, really there's two words, but one of the words, there's two words, but one word supplied for better translation for our English language. In the original, there's only one word that's in there. So what is it? What's in there? What do you see? All things. Things is supplied correctly so that we can understand what the thought is. It's a good add. It should be added so we can understand. It's Scripture. So with that word, those words, all things, you know what all means, don't you? So it's all things. Paul is speaking of all things acceptable to God's righteousness and his will, and everything within the Lord's divine tolerance. And so he gives four things, qualities listed here, closely related, and given in ascending order. So first of all, he says, love beareth all things. What does that mean? I mean, this word bear as the idea, it covers as to protect, to keep off something that threatens. In other words, there's a roof, and what you're doing is you're covering the roof, you're covering to keep things off of it that will hurt it. It's not removing snow from the roof. It's not talking about that cave-in. It's a covering as to protect, all right? Many people might have some nice cars or something, and I'll go back this way. Since we have snow around us, when I was at the camp, I owned a snowmobile. I know, I'm a material thing guy. But I had a snowmobile, and I didn't have a garage or anything to put it in. So when I got that snowmobile, if it didn't come with a cover, I went and bought a cover for it. Why did I cover it? To protect it. from the elements. When you love someone, you are protecting someone else from the elements. So giving them the truth would be something really good to protect them with, isn't it? And so as we think of this, we realize that the truth here is it beareth all things. It never makes imperfections the subject of censure or conversation. It can mean endure, but the verb also signifies to cover. Like when we see in Peter where it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the virtue that throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. It's the idea of covering things with a cloak of love that is fitting. When we say that displeasing of another, there's something, and you don't speak up about that. It's a character flaw. It's this idea. It basically means to cover, support, to protect. It bears all things by protecting others from exposure, ridicule, or harm. Genuine love does not gossip or listen to gossip. Even when a sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. It doesn't condone sin. Nowhere in Scripture, love does not condone that. That's not love. Well, that's okay, they're doing it. No, it's not okay. Love doesn't rejoice in evil. Love covers a multitude of sin. But here, love endures all things. It protects them. And so we see that it bears all things, not endures. We come to that, the last one. But the manifestation of this is we do not condone sin, but when someone does wrong, we deal with it in private, and we do not broadcast it. Love is strong in its silences. Okay, when you want to try to help someone, it's not something that you broadcast around and everyone sees that person's fault. You take them and say, you know, this would be good if you did this or watched out for this. And you're trying to protect them. You don't beller it out to everybody. Love covers a multitude of sin, and sometimes it's just silent. But we realize that it bears all things. In other words, one man said this, love has no part in that as far as sins of others, but it does not expose or exploit, gloat, or condemn. It bears, it does not bear. You got that? It bears, but does not bear. Now, I'll spell it out for you. It bears, but it does not bare. It doesn't. Throw that out. No, it covers. It bears it. Endures it. It covers and protects. Love feels the pain of those it loves and helps carry the burden of hurt. Who is a wonderful example of that, of this love? Let me read to you Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he's carried. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, because love covers a multitude of sins. See, when you love, you bear all things. Okay? You don't condone sin. But what you're doing, you're trying to cover and protect someone. Just as that cover goes over that snowmobile or that car to protect it from the wind or other things that might go against it. That's what you're doing. That's what love does. It will see that and will come along someone and help them that way and give selflessly for that instead of let it go. Well, notice what next he says. It says, love then believeth all things. What is he talking about? It believeth all things. Well, its meaning, it is completely trusting. It's not pessimistic. With kindness view with all men. With the kindest view of all men. In other words, you and I don't love When we love, we're not pessimistic. We're completely trusting. You know, we have a tendency to always look on the what side of things, the dark side of things. But real love, it's trusting. It's not suspicious, but really credits what men say in their defense. In other words, the first response is, well, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. The manifestation of that, he's confident in their faith. In doubtful cases, love prefers to be generous. In other words, you might not know, but you know that it prefers to be generous to that person. It signifies the Christian has faith in God, who will work out his divine plans even when all indicators seem to point differently. It's filled with a love for God and a neighbor. A believer trusts that God indeed will make his or her rights, her paths right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So it believes all things. In other words, it's trusting. Okay, I see that, but it's trusting. It's not pessimistic. It's not suspicious. You really love someone, and you say you love that person. They come and say something to you. You say, what do they want? Well, that's not really manifesting your love towards them. It just, okay, well, it just believeth all things. It doesn't mean it's gullible. We see the other parts of love that show that it's not gullible. What it says is your first aspect is you're optimistic, and you believe, okay. Until you prove me wrong, okay. And then notice it says, it hopeth all things. It hopeth all things. The meaning, it always has a forward look and hopes the best for all men, even when they fall. It is undiscourageable and optimistic. Notice it's sort of the opposite. Goes right. It believeth all things. Don't be pessimistic. Instead, hope all things, be optimistic. In other words, hope is never focused on oneself, but always on God and Christ Jesus. You have that confident expectation that way. This is what it will say, the manifestation of it. It will say, this hope of all things, it will say, that's out of character. Or he will come to his senses. Or he did not mean that. That's when you love hopes all things, looks at people as a confident, and say, well, wait a second, that doesn't sound like him. Maybe I need to find out. And you know what finds out? If you really love that person, take that position, you'll find out that, yeah, you were right. And you found out the real truth. And it didn't sound like him. And so it really hopeth all things. As long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. We always can. God's still in the forgiving business. God would not take Israel's failure as final. One man continued to say, Jesus would not take Peter's failure as final. Paul would not take the Corinthians' failure as final. There are more than enough promises in the Bible to make love hopeful. The parents of backslidden children, the spouse of unbelieving marriage partner, the church that has disciplined members who do not repent, all hope and love that child, the spouse, or the erring brother or sister will be saved or restored. Aren't you glad that's what we talked about this morning when the Lord looked at Peter and says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you, and when you're restored, go strengthen the brethren. Love refuses to take failure as final. The rope of love hopes as no end, and as long as there's life, love does not lose hope. When our hope becomes weak, we know our love has become weak. And then lastly, he goes and says, love endureth all things. That simply means it's unconquerable. It remains under the load without discarding it when it is unbearable. It does not quit under the circumstances that are presented. This verb, endure, connotates a perseverance and a tenacity in all circumstances. It means to endure in times of pain, suffering, deprivation, hatred, loss, loneliness. The manifestation of it will cost you inconveniences, money, suffering. when you endure like this. It was used as a military term of an army holding a vital position at all costs. Every hardship and every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. Love holds fast to those it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. Love bears what otherwise is unbearable. It believes what otherwise is unbelievable. It hopes in what otherwise is hopeless. And it endures when anything less than love would give up. You're going to give up on God because of the hardships? Going to give up on a friend because of hardships? Job? You see, there is no after for endurance. For endurance is the unending climax of love. So love, as one man by the name of Bethune said this and then gave several applications. Love is a vigorous spirit that rules the whole man, ever directing him to the humble and loving fulfillment of his duties to God and man. In other words, he says this, I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. It's tough, isn't it, sometimes? I do not keep record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. You see, we must saturate our minds with scriptures that describe love and show its importance to us. Scriptures such as the first seven verses of this chapter in Romans 13, 8 through 10. We must pray, not only saturate our minds, but we must pray for the Holy Spirit to apply His word in our hearts and to our daily lives in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And then we must obey and do those things that love dictates. A man by the name of Keller that has written the different books. He was a shepherd. Written a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He's done one on the Beatitudes. He's done one on different things. He says this about love. Think of it. What is the most irresistible force upon the earth? Love. What pulverizes strong prejudice and builds enduring allegiance? Love. What binds men together in indestructible devotion? Love. What underlines all generous and magnanimous actions? Love. What is the source of strength for men and women who gladly serve and die for one another? Love. What energizes the loftiest and most noble enterprise of human hearts and minds? Exactly right. Love. Obviously, such love is strong as steel, tough as tungsten, enduring as a diamond. It is the essence of the eternal. Our priority of life must no longer be lived for yourself, but for Him and His. That means His children. Our dear Heavenly Father,